Pastor Chris. Thank you, worship team. I am very thankful in so many ways. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be home. I was gone for a little while on a work trip out of town, and I know that my wife was praying and my kids were praying because I made it out in the midst of a couple of storms, like right in between two storms. I was on a window where I caught a plane, and it was the only plane that was flying out for a while. So thank you guys for your prayers as well. It's just an honor to celebrate, to be here with you. Last night, we had a little Christmas kind of gathering. My dad came over, and my brothers came over, and just because we're leaving to go spend Christmas with our other family in Mexico. Christmas with the in-laws on the beach near Puerto Vallarta is really rough. But we'll be thinking of you. But yeah, we had a little gathering last night, and we exchanged gifts and had some nice food and a good time together. And one of the interesting things that just kind of stuck out to me from last night, I love watching kids. I love watching my kids open the gifts, you know, especially the gift that, like, oh man, that's just what I wanted, and it's so cool, you know. But when I put my kids to bed last night and we were praying together and tucking them in, my son Andrew, my youngest, he didn't say anything about his cool gifts that he got. And he got like some pretty cool things that he was excited about. But he was talking about eggs when he went to bed. And you remember, Andrew? And this to me was one of the greatest gifts. Because while I was gone in Alaska working, at some point, I don't know the whole details of all the story, but he said, we were out of eggs one day. And I remember mom talking about how expensive eggs are getting. And the next day, they come to church, and someone here is like, hey, does anyone need any eggs? And it was Miss Debbie. She's like, I got a bunch of eggs from my chickens. You guys need some eggs. And this little boy, my son, he didn't just get eggs from a friend who had extra eggs that day. What he got was one of the greatest gifts. He got a revelation of how God cares for him. And you see, the toys, they come and go, you know, no matter how cool the toys are. And, you know, sometimes the coolest ones, they still don't only last a couple days. But, like, he got something that he's holding on to. He's like, I know God cares for me, Dad. That's what he told me last night. He's like, I know God cares for me because he brought us eggs when we needed them. And it has nothing to do with the eggs, just the fact that this boy has this treasure now. God cares for me. He cares for my need. He cares for my family. And just his faithfulness in our lives. And those little things, those unexpected things, can be some of the greatest gifts and treasures that he gives us and reveals to us his character and his care for us. So I'm just expecting that for you and for me and for each one of us in different ways as we celebrate Christmas, that God would show himself to you and give you that treasure of knowing in your heart, you know, this reality. Not just knowing, oh yeah, he provides, but knowing, yeah, he cares for me. And it's true. So I want to pray for us, and we're going to dive into scripture this morning. My passion and my prayer is that God will give us this grasp, this great grasp of our Christian faith, that we can live it out in authentic ways. So Lord, I pray as we get into your word today, you'll speak to each and every one of us, that you'll reveal yourself to us, Lord, and make your word come alive in our lives, Lord. And help me to speak what you have for us, and help us to each receive from you what you have for us, Lord. You are good, and we celebrate your faithfulness today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to read part of the Christmas story that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to start off in Luke chapter 2. And our theme, which hopefully you have already caught on to that this morning in Advent, is we're celebrating joy, the coming of joy. And in this story, it picks up on that in a really beautiful way. So join with me, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken by the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We're just going to stop right there. The birth of Jesus is this news of great joy. He came to rescue us. He came to set us free from sin, just like we're talking about in the songs that we sing this morning. He set us free from sin and the bondages of sin and death, and he makes us right with God. He came as a baby, and he grew and to take our place in the judgment seat of God so that we can sit in fellowship with God. He took the curse so that we can be blessed. He died so that we can live. And for this, we are eternally grateful, and it's a great cause for joy, right? We have life in him. Life eternal is knowing him. So I want to talk this morning about joy in the Bible. We could spend a lot of time because joy is a theme that's found all throughout Scripture, but I just want to focus on three different parts, and I'll try to keep it under a couple hours. Thank you, Lord. So, first of all, this biblical joy, right? It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's something that is given to us. It's a gladness of the heart. It comes from knowing and experiencing and trusting in Jesus. That's the root. That's where biblical joy starts, in knowing Jesus. People will often separate happiness and joy. Like, happiness is a worldly thing and joy is a Christian thing. And I get that. And I can see that there's a difference there when you look at it like that. But in this scripture, it's not always distinguished in that separation. There are often words used interchangeably, happiness and joy and gladness, right? The difference, what the scripture makes, isn't so much in the use of words, but in the type of joy, right? Biblical joy is not dependent on our circumstances or our possessions. Worldly joy and happiness is often just that. It's shallow. It comes and goes. But biblical joy, the main difference is the source. It's not based on an external thing, something that happens to me or something going my way, or the gift that I get is what I really wanted. But no, it's not a fleeting thing like any of that. It brings us joy that is everlasting, a joy that resides within us and is something that's deep and rooted within. So, like I was talking about last night in our little family gathering, in these upcoming weeks, there's going to be these type of gatherings, you know, office gatherings, work parties, church parties, and family things where usually there's an exchanging of gifts. And let me tell you, that is one of the joys of Christmas. I love, like, exchanging gifts, especially as a kid. My favorite part wasn't so much in the exchanging, just in the receiving. You know, I was like, oh, I really want this. And many of you can remember back to your days as a child and like just that anticipation of like, this is what I want. This is my list, you know, and I hope I get at least one thing on my list or whatever it may be. As an adult, as a parent, now it's kind of opposite. Like, my greatest joy isn't in what I get in gifts, but it's like in giving. I've found that it's more, like Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I find more happiness and enjoyment in watching my kids light up, you know, when they get that thing that they were really looking forward to. Or someone else, you know, giving to a loved one something that they can enjoy. And I find enjoyment way more there. And it's good. It's a good thing to give and receive gifts. But these things, they're all shallow and compared to the greatest gift. And that's why the angel here in this verse that we just read said, this is good news that I bring that will be joy for all people. Because not everyone celebrates Christmas. Not everyone gets the gift they wanted. A lot of people don't even get gifts or aren't able to give gifts. But the gift that we're celebrating is this cause for greatest joy for everyone, because it's the greatest gift God has ever given. We know what the scripture says. One of the most famous verses that I quote, and many people quote all the time, for God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. He's a giver. God loves to give. He loves to give. For God so loved you. He so loved the world. He so loved us. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the coming of Jesus is the coming of joy. And it's something to celebrate and to enjoy, and we anticipate. And that's what Advent is all about, this waiting, this anticipation. So, three things I want to talk about joy this morning. First of all, if you look at Galatians 5:22, there's many references, but this is one that says it so clearly. Paul is writing about walking in the Spirit, and he's contrasting the work or the deeds of the flesh with the work or the deeds of the Spirit here. And in chapter 5, verse 22, he goes through the gift of the Spirit. And if you'll notice here, he doesn't say gifts. He doesn't say there's certain gifts that are for you or a different one. He says the gift, singularly, but the gift is peace, love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So first of all, joy is born of the Spirit. Joy is born of the Spirit. It's a gift of God. Why is this such good news? It's really, really good news. I was gone in working out of town for a little bit, and the hardest part about being on the job out of town is being away from my family. I'm so thankful for the internet, and I can like FaceTime them when I have internet, and sometimes it's spotty, but being out of touch with my loved ones is tough. And it's not just tough for me, but it's tough on them too. You see, one of the great things about joy being born of the Spirit is that God in His Spirit comes and dwells within us. We're never far from joy. He's always with us. He's always in reach of everybody. That's why it's good news for all people. Like I said, I'm thankful, you know, when I'm out of town for cell phones and technology and internet and all these things. But sometimes the signal is not good, right? Sometimes your batteries die on cell phone. You know, when it comes to technology and advances in technology, the cell phone is probably, I would say, this is just my opinion here. I know you didn't come here to hear my opinion, but talking about technology, it's probably one of the biggest like impacts on our world. The cell phone. Because of the cell phone, we can stay in touch with people all the time. You have access to all the information you could ever want through your cell phone. You have access to anybody at any time, right? When I was on a mission trip in remote part of China, this was years ago, even before we were married, we were traveling through some of the remote and Tibetan parts of China, and we were like way up in the mountains, and it's just like as remote as you could imagine, some of these villages. And one of the things that stuck out to me, and this was years ago, these Tibetan monks that we had befriended, and we were like doing English courses in order to connect with them and teaching them English, and everyone wanted to learn English. But these Tibetan monks in these remote villages, they all had cell phones, and they loved to play soccer. That was one thing I noticed about it. They love playing soccer, and they're all wearing their red robes and stuff, and they're talking to each other on cell phones. Like, no matter where you're at, anywhere in the world, people's lives have been totally impacted by cell phone. But we still have bad coverage. We got dead batteries. We get cell towers and satellites that get damaged and all this. But the Holy Spirit, He never runs out. You're never out of touch with the Holy Spirit. You can always have joy. Joy is always accessible to you because it's born of the Spirit, and the Spirit is always with you and in you. Another thing that's been kind of a more recent and common phenomena in our day than in our recent days than in days past is things being out of stock. Especially when all the COVID stuff was just coming through, and it was like all the shelves on the stores were going bare, and you know, we're still going through that where there's shortages today where there didn't used to be in days before of materials on jobs or in grocery stores, whether it's like, you know, you find that perfect gift and it's out of stock, or it's just your daily like necessity and like there's no toilet paper left, you know. But one of the great things about joy being born of the Spirit is God is never out of stock. He never runs low. When you ask God for joy, he's never going to be like, oh, well, we're waiting on a shipment. No, we're, he never runs dry. We can ask him anytime, and you'll never hear out of stock from God. You'll never hear, I don't have quite enough to go around. He's got everything. And he gives it to us freely by his Spirit. So, joy is born of the Spirit. And joy, our joy as believers, is rooted in hope. You see, God promised that he would send the Messiah. He made this promise way back at the beginning. And he promised that this Messiah would come and deliver his people. And the Jews, they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And they didn't understand that the Messiah wasn't just a political deliverer at first, you know. But Jesus came and fulfilled that promise of God. That God would send a deliverer, one to rescue us from not a political oppression, but to rescue us from our rebellion and sin against God. And he promised this, and though times were dark, there was many difficult periods in history, especially in the history of Israel, when they had turned away from God and they were oppressed and things were just really dark. And God would send messengers. He would send his prophets to remind them that the Messiah is coming. To remind them of the promise. And he was constantly reminding people of what he promised. The Messiah is supposed to come. And for generations, people were waiting and waiting for that promise. And Jesus, being born of a virgin, Jesus, who we found in the manger, is the fulfillment of God's promise. Every single one of them are fulfilled in Christ. Every promise is yes and amen in Christ, is what Paul says later in the New Testament. See, not only did Jesus come, but he's coming back. And that's what we celebrate and we remember in this time of Advent, that Jesus came, but he's also coming back. He's returning to rule and to reign forever and bring us with him. And one day our faith will be made sight and we'll get to see him and be with him and know him even as we are known. And right now, we're in this time where he has come, but we're still waiting for him to return. And this in-between phase where we don't see things really clearly. And Paul says it's like looking through a glass dimly. You know, it's hard to see sometimes. But we know one day he's coming. And that's our hope. Our hope is that Jesus, he's given us the victory. And he's coming back to take us with him. And this hope is unshakable. This hope is solid because Jesus came as a baby and then he died on the cross. He was the only one who was perfectly obedient to God, and he died the death that the disobedient, you and I, deserve. Right? And not only did he die, he rose from the grave. And Jesus lives. And that's why our hope is solid on nothing less, right? The song says our hope is found on solid ground, on Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? And it's because of this historical fact. You can point back to history and see that Jesus was actually born. There was a real man named Jesus. There's people who question and doubt the miraculous virgin birth and all that, but not only did he come as a baby, but he died as a man. And historically, he died on the cross. And we can look back in our history as humans in the flesh and see that Jesus died. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and he lives. And because Jesus lives, our hope is solid. So this joy that we experience, this happiness, this gladness of heart, it's unshakable no matter what the circumstances go through, because it's rooted in this hope that's unshakable. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. God did what he said he'll do, and he will do what he said he will do. Our joy is born of the Spirit, and it's rooted in unshakable hope because Jesus is alive. And third, this is an aspect of joy that I felt like we needed to spend a little more time on, but it's not often associated with joy. Anybody guessing right now, what would that be? What could that be? How often do you think of obedience to God with joy? You see, that's the problem of the curse of sin. That we think that obedience to God is a burden or something that I have to do or must do or want to avoid, or maybe it's the last thing I want to do. Let's look at this verse. Joy is experienced in our lives, right? It's born of the Spirit, it's rooted in hope, and it's experienced in our everyday lives in obedience to God. Look at the John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11 with me. This is what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here it is, Jesus bringing these two concepts that because of sin we think are unnatural. Because of the curse of sin, we think it's unnatural to obey God. That the most natural thing for the flesh is to disobey God. And that's not the way God intended. The way God designed us, the most natural thing for you to be human is to obey your Creator. And it's the most joyful thing in life is to obey him and walk in this fellowship where we let him rule. And we follow him and his guide. And we listen to him and his word. That's the most natural thing. And sin has broken that. And Jesus says, no, it's in obeying God where our joy is lived out and experienced in our everyday lives. See, there was this horrible, horrible point in the history of mankind back in the garden. I'm not going to take you there in scripture, but you guys know the story of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent and they disobeyed God. Before that, their experience in the garden up to that point was the most beautiful picture one could imagine, where God would walk in the cool of the evening with his friends, Adam and Eve, and they had this amazing fellowship. And after sin enters the picture, here comes God in the cool of the evening for his walk with his friends. And what do we see? Instead of them running to meet God, they're hiding in guilt and shame, avoiding him. And this most horrible picture is when Adam and Eve were running away from God. All they had known up to that point is the joy of fellowship with him in obedience. And as soon as disobedience entered the picture, they ran and hid from him. See, sin made us think as humans that it's humiliating to continually be seeking God and his will. Sin made us think that we need to seek our will. Jesus came in complete and perfect obedience to the will of God in everything. And he enjoyed every second of it. He enjoyed it. You think, oh, how is that true? He enjoyed everything. What about when he was there on the cross? The scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Because it was in obedience to his Father. That's where his life is. That's what he was made. That's what we were made for as humans. And that's what he experienced as a man like us. He came and showed us that the most noble, the most delightful, the most honorable thing for us as humans is to walk in obedience with God. And sin turns that around and makes us think, no, you want to do anything except obey God. You want to find comfort in anything else and happiness in anything else other than what God provides. And Jesus came to rescue us from sin, but also to rescue us from wrong thinking about God and obedience to God. How many of you have struggled, if you're honest, you don't need to raise your hand, have struggled like, oh man, I'm really having a tough time obeying God in this. And it's because of some kind of wrong thinking or something I'm holding on to that I think is better than obeying God. Is there anything better than obeying God? How can there be? But that's what sin does. And you see, we don't often think, you know, of joy and obedience together. But that's what Jesus embodied. And that's what he restores to us. And he says, and your joy, my joy may be in you, and your joy complete as you keep the commands, as you obey God, just as I did. Isn't that incredible? So, the way God made us as humans, the way we're designed, the way we're called, the way we're created is to live for the glory of God. In this moment of disobedience back in the garden, that rebellion and sin, it shattered everything. And ever since, all of mankind has been in this middle of a war. And I call it a war because it's a war for who is going to rule. Either God's going to rule or I am. Either I'm going to obey him or I'm going to decide what's best. Here's an analogy. This is not a perfect analogy. If you can remember back to when we had some really hot days this summer, do you remember that? It's hard to remember when you're in the middle of winter how nice and hot summer was. But there was some really nice warm days that we had here, right? Yeah, nice and warm. So every summer, I've had this experience where I'm out trying to water the garden. I don't have the sprinkler system set yet or whatever, and I'm out trying to water the garden, and you turn the faucet on and you pull the hose out and nothing's coming out. It happens to me like all the time. And my experience tells me, like, I need to go and do what? I need to go and check the hose. The water, the faucet's on, I've got the hose, yet there's no water coming out for the garden. So I go and I straighten out the hose. I unkink it. And then my garden is happy. And I'm happy, or my yard is happy. So in this, like I said, this is not a perfect analogy. The water was there. The water was there the whole time. The reason the water wasn't flowing is because there was a kink in the line. And that's this picture of God's grace. His grace is completely there for each and every one of us. Not just in part, not just in some measure. Here you get a little dose here. His whole grace, all of it, has been given to you and me. But sometimes we get kinks in the line. There's obstacles. There's things that keep us from that grace flowing in our lives. And it may be an attitude, maybe some bitterness or some resentment or some unforgiveness, some area in your life where you think it's not best if I obey God in this. Or maybe you acknowledge it, oh yeah, it's best, but it's really just not that practical. Or it's better if I don't obey God. Those are what create, I would say, those kinks in the line. There's no need for anyone to ever need to like work harder to earn more grace. You can't earn grace. Otherwise, it's no longer grace. There's not anything extra you need to do to get more grace, because God's grace is sufficient. He doesn't give you grace and then like more special grace here. His grace is sufficient for everything you need and going through. His joy is born of His Spirit in you. God, being the good shepherd that He is, the good gardener that He is, He helps us find our kinks. Amen? And with the work of His Spirit in our life, He straightens out the kinks so that that joy of obedience can be restored. That joy that's rooted in the hope that's born of the Spirit can flow in your life so that all of the fruit of His Spirit. So this happens through this process of submitting to Him through repentance. It's a process that leads us to freedom. Freedom from bondages. Freedom from wrong beliefs about God. It's a process of God making us more like Jesus. Jesus, who completely submitted to the Father in obedience and who enjoyed Him completely and brought those two, like what we think of sometimes, foreign concepts together. So unlike conversion, when we put our trust in Jesus, the moment you become a believer and put your trust in Jesus, you are made new. The moment you do, all of His grace, it washes over you and you're forgiven. But this process of working out those kinks, it's a process. because it's God working in us. Joy is a gift of the Spirit. It's born of the Spirit. It's rooted in this hope because Jesus conquered the grave. He's alive. And we experience this great joy that the angels announced that night to the shepherds. That same joy is experienced as we learn to walk in obedience and let God work out those kinks in our lives. If we're asking God for joy, which we have complete access to Him, anytime we can ask Him, He's always there. You can ask Him for joy. He gives it to us. But if we're asking Him for joy, and at the same time, we're not willing to obey something that He said to do, guess what? It's just like standing there holding that hose with the kink there. It's not going to flow. God works out the kinks in our lives. That's cause for joy. God is committed to not just coming to die on the cross for our sin, but He's also committed to working out every single kink in every one of us. I'm so thankful. And this is a great cause for joy because the prophecies, all of the prophecies of Jesus, the coming of Christ, they're so clear that what we need is a new heart. In Ezekiel, I'm not going to turn there right now, but in Ezekiel, he prophesies that God will remove from us the heart of stone. Talk about removing a major kink. He'll remove from us the heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh. A heart, He'll remove from us a heart that thinks it's better to do my own thing, my own way. And give us a heart that's willing to submit, that's able to change and be received from God and be transformed by Him. A heart that's alive by God's work. And that He will make us into a people who don't live for our own glory, but live for His glory in our every thought, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our relationships, to live for His glory. And that's our greatest joy. That's what we're made for, to live for the glory of God. Amen. One more verse here, Romans 6. This is what Paul says here, and there's a lot that Paul has to say. Just read any of his letters. He can go on and on sometimes. But this is something really powerful that he has to say about joy here. Romans 6, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." What he's talking about is this obedience from the heart. That's the promise of God, that Jesus came and He rescued us and He gives us a new heart where it becomes a joy and a gladness and a happiness in obeying Him and walking with Him in fellowship and allowing Him to work in our lives in that process. And the obedience that God is looking for is obedience from the heart. It's a heart that's established in Jesus. Everything that Jesus has done and who He is and His death, His burial, His resurrection, it all revolves around this truth that we celebrate in this season. Jesus came. He came to deliver us, to set us free. Our Savior is born. God with us, Emmanuel. That relationship is restored. That we can know that joy and delight of walking with Him and letting His rule take over our lives. Obedience comes from a heart that trusts in God and His goodness and His mercy. So We don't obey God to get him to love us. We don't obey God to get him to bless us more. It's not a formula or a principle that you plug in more obedience and you get out more blessings or more things from God to make your life better. No, we obey God because he loves us. Not to get something from him. We obey him because he's already given us everything. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And we obey out of this same love that he gives to us so freely. Is your life, I have a question for you as we wrap up here this morning. Is your life marked by the joy of belonging to Jesus? As we celebrate Christmas this season and remember his coming and look forward to his coming again. I just want you to take a moment between you and the Lord and ask God to search your heart. You know, he knows. Is your life marked by this type of joy that celebrates Jesus, that is grateful, that gives praise and gives thanks, that remembers all that he's done and celebrates him? Or do you struggle? Do you struggle to be grateful? Do you struggle to celebrate Jesus and all of God's goodness? Are your days marked by this joyful gratitude? Or are your days marked more by cynical reactions and frustrations of things in this world? Paul prays this. This is a prayer, and he says this: may the God of all hope fill you with peace and joy. And that's God's desire, to fill you with peace and joy as we celebrate the Advent, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus this year. I want to ask that we remember that it's a gift. It's born of the Spirit, that it's rooted in this unshakable hope because Jesus lives. He conquered the grave, and that we experience it as we walk in greater and greater obedience to the Father, just as Jesus did. Just as Jesus did. To become more like Jesus isn't just to be more happy or to have nicer. It's to be obedient to the Father and his will in our lives. And it's the most beautiful thing in the world. And the joy is that God is redeeming that to the truth, where sin makes us think that it's a grudging thing or it's going to take away. If you know, that's what the world thinks. Oh man, you know, being a Christian, you have to obey all these things. How lame is that? No, it's what I was made for, to walk in obedience to my God. It's a delight. Thank you, Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you that you came, Lord. Thank you that you came. I can never get over that fact that you came. Not only did you come to this earth as a child in humble circumstances, but Lord, you came to me and you showed me my need for you, and you met me right where I was at in my rebellion and disobedience and my wrong attitudes and wrong thinking, where I thought it was just like the world thinks. It's better to just do my own thing. Thank you that you came to each one of us. And Lord, thank you that you're coming again. And I can't wait to be with you, Lord, forever, and walk with you and enjoy you forever. I'm amazed by how you love us. What a joyous celebration it is, Lord, that you came and that you're coming again. And we just want to remember that today. We want to walk in that. And if there's any kinks, Lord, in our lives, in our relationship with you, if there's any things, Lord, that we're holding on to that we need to let go of, or we need to allow you to work in things that we thought, oh, no, we can't do that. Help us to see, Lord, your goodness in working those out. It's a joy that you're committed, that you came and that you're committed to working in us today. Thank you, Lord, that you put up with me. Thank you that you put up with us. We have so much to be thankful for that you never quit working in us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage every heart here today and that you would fill everyone, Lord, just as Paul prayed, with peace and with joy as we celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.